We at the First Pentecostal Church of God want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the message that God has revealed to our church. We hope and pray that it encourages you and strengthens you for His service. May God bless you as you listen. A door of hope in the valley of trouble. I wish I could tell you this morning that it's going to be pleasant. It's not. I wish I could tell you this morning that I've got a real encouraging message to preach to you. And after you leave this morning's service, you're going to walk out of this building. You're going to say, I was so glad I came to church. I was struggling, and now I'm not struggling anymore. And he preached on victory, and he preached on, no, I'm not. I'm going to preach on sin this morning. And so I want you to put your big boots on. I want you to be ready, because I don't want you to think that I'm preaching in anger. I don't want you to think I'm attacking. I want you to receive what God's Word says. And I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to water it down. I'm just going to say it how the Word of God says it. Okay? So I want you prepared before I get into it. And now I'm gonna mess you up, and then I'm going to try to fix you. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach on sin really hard, but then I'm going to talk to you about this door of hope. Okay? Now, in chapter 7, you don't really see hope. Amen? In chapter 7 of Joshua, you see a lot of problems in Joshua, because sin has embedded itself in one person's life. And I want to look at what sin caused and what sin did to the life, through the life of one man. And you need to realize this, you're not an island. You're not by yourself. You're not alone, and I'll get to that, but sin is a corruption. Once it gets in, it's like a cancer. It keeps spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading until it finally just erodes everything that causes life and eats it all away until there's nothing but death there. And when we embrace sin and we habitually take on sin, it will literally destroy our lives and stop us from progressing any further in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now I want you to look at verse 13 with me again, because I want you to see one of the consequences that sin has in it. Look at verse 13. It says, up sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. The first thing you need to realize about sin is this, that sin will weaken your ability to stand against the enemy. When you embrace sin in your life, you are not spiritually strong enough to stand against the wiles of the enemy. The enemy will come in and be able to sift you, destroy you, and beat you down. I've seen Christians for a long time embrace sin in their life, and then they come and they're looking for that moment of lightning, when God has already given them that moment of lightning to pull things out of their lives or to change their circumstances. But because they embrace it, they have weakened their ability to stand. And when you take one sin, isn't it amazing how it's easy to justify another? I've been there, where it weakens your ability to stand for the right things, for the truth. When you embrace sin, it just kind of keeps multiplying and keeps multiplying. Have you ever heard the old saying that sin will take you further than you want to go? It will. It'll take you further than you want to go. Before you realize it, you'll be embracing things you never thought that you would ever embrace if you let a little bit of sin in. You let a little bit of sin in, it will destroy and it will weaken you. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They came, they had sin in their lives. They had curious arts. They were practicing literally witchcraft. And they came to that demon-possessed man, and they said to him, we adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Remember that story? And the Bible says, the devil said, well, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then it jumped on the seven sons of Sceva, and the Bible said those men ran away naked out of the sight. The Bible basically is teaching us that when you are embracing sin, there's no way you're going to have strength to stand against the enemy. Don't expect to cast devils out if you're embracing sin. Don't expect to see the sick healed if you're embracing sin. I told you it's going to get ugly, so just keep going ugly with me, will you? I promise. I got hope at the end of this. I promise. Just going to keep beating on it and beating on it until I get to the end. Then you can shout your victory then. I know all of you are like, oh, me right now, but there'll be a oh, hallelujah time coming. Sin will stop you from progressing and weaken your ability. They could not stand against this little Ai. Listen, Jericho just fell. Jericho's a mighty city. They took all of Israel to conquer Jericho. They knew those walls were going to be a serious issue. But when they come to Ai, Ai's a small thing. Don't send them all down there, Joshua. Let some of the men rest. Only send about 3,000 down there. And that surely will take care of Ai. But when they went down there and sin was in the camp, they did not go with the blessings of God, but they went without God. And when they got there, they got whooped, and they had no ability to stand against the enemy, and neither can we as Christians if we embrace sin in our life. Look at verse 11. It said, Israel has sinned, and they also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also. You know what that word, I had to look that $50 archaic language word up there. It literally means to put on a false front. So Achan stole from Jericho the blessings of God that belonged to God, the gold, the silver, and a Babylonian garment. And he hid them in his tent, and he came out of his tent going, praise the Lord, Jericho has fallen. Glory be to Jesus. Isn't it amazing how people can sin and then put on the front? Put on the spiritual holiness. Now listen, I grew up in Pentecostal holiness, so I know what holiness people do. They put on the dress, they put on the shout, they put on the bun, and it looks like nothing more than a beehive, and they come to church, they're smiling, they're all excited, they're all happy, but when they get out on Monday, they're still talking about the sin hidden in the tent. Amen? I know what that's like to put on the front of glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. But the truth of the matter is, there's nothing rolling. There's no excitement. It's just a front. Achan put on a front. But listen, what the Bible's trying to teach us is your fronts do not hide your sin from your God. Amen? You might be able to fool me, but you can't fool Jesus. You might be able to fool the deacon board, but you cannot fool Jesus. You might be able to fool my wife, but you can't fool Jesus. You can put on the front all you want, but God knows if you're embracing sin or not. Sin weakens your ability to stand against your enemies, and you cannot hide it. I said you cannot hide it. It is not something that will be hidden. God knows when it's there and where it is. God knows that it's there and where it is. God knows when we're embracing it. This is why Achan, he's out messing around, comes out of the tent like no one knows, like no one has a clue. Israel didn't have a clue. Do you notice? Now, this is the only time that Israel lost a battle in the book of Joshua. Only time. Out of all the battles they fight through the book of Joshua, it's pretty amazing that the one that beats them the most is probably the smallest city. It's amazing. But also, there's something missing in the dialogue of chapter 7. Because when they went to Jericho, they went based on God's instructions. Every other city they fight after this was God-instructed battle tactics. But when you read chapter 7, you do not read Joshua saying, Lord, how shall I go up and fight Ai? Joshua just assumed Jericho has fallen. The Lord is with us. Let's go take Ai. And that assumption was misunderstood, or was a horrible assumption. And he went out and fought Ai, not unbeknownst to him, that somebody had taken of the accursed thing. Had God been consulted first, God could have straightened out the sin and destroyed Ai without the issue. But that's not how it happened. You see, that's something that we need to talk about. You know, God can straighten out the sin, before we go to the battle, but you got to bring the sin to God to be dealt with. Amen. You can't expect God to just come down with lightning bolts and say, finally, listen, don't say, I don't understand why I don't see the power of God moving when you embrace sin in your life. You cannot stand against your enemy when you embrace it, and neither is it hid. Now look at verse 5. I want to show you this. And it says, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. 36 men died. For they chased them from before the gate unto even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down where. Now look at this. Look at what happened to Israel after this happened. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. One man's sin destroyed a nation's faith. They all had faith. Jericho's just fallen. Praise the Lord. Send 3,000 men down there. We'll take Ai. They're nothing in the hands of the Almighty. But when Ai whoops them up, their heart melts and they become like water. Even Joshua says, why'd you bring me here, God, just so we could die? Amen. Sin will literally doesn't just destroy you, but it destroys the faith in others. It destroys people's faith. We see this progressing in America. We see this progressing in our Congress. We see this progressing in our senators. We see this progressing throughout all that's going on right now. A Christian gets on television and says, I don't believe in homosexuality. I believe that how God is created, and they lambast him from here to kingdom come. Someone gets up there and preaches tolerance and preaches that there's no big deal. God doesn't care. He loves us all no matter what, and says that's okay. Don't worry about it. And when they do that, then they all praise him. But society is making right wrong and wrong right, and they're switching it all up. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? Sin is destroying, and it is a cancer, and it will get in, and it will destroy countries. It'll destroy individuals. It'll destroy families. It will destroy it all by the time it is done. Sin weakened the spiritual confidence of the children of Israel, even to Joshua, where Joshua and the elders of Israel fell before God and said, I don't believe. Why weren't we content just to stay on the other side? We could have lived on the other side just fine. We could have stayed over there and it been just fine. But that's not what God said. God said, no, I want you to go on the promised land. God sent them there, and Joshua was bewildered when things fell apart. Listen, sin will automatically, just know this from out, just know that the confidence level in your life will drop dramatically. The faith in your life will drop dramatically. The moment that you embrace sin in your life, you will find that you're going to start being weak. All of a sudden, Sunday mornings aren't important anymore. All of a sudden, Wednesday, who cares? Wednesday night, there's just a few folks to go anyway. Why bother ourselves with Wednesday night? Oh, you know, what's the big deal? Why should I pray? You know, God don't mind if I don't pray today. He don't mind if I don't read my Bible today. You see, and all of it starts with just a little bit of sin. Just a little bit. It's just a little gold, a little silver, a little garment. There's plenty of spoils in Jericho. There's just a little bit in my tent. No big deal. But what you don't understand is that a little bit, it goes a long way, brother. It goes a long way. Sin had literally robbed the people of their spiritual confidence to even go forward. They couldn't see how they could go forward. How can we go forward? If Ai can whoop us, God, there's no reason to even go any further. Let's be content with what we got. But that's not what God wanted. See, sin had stopped the blessings of God. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing. What a statement made by the Almighty. I'm not going to be with you anymore until you kill it. How does God view sin? He hates it. He hates it. God is holy. He commands his people to be holy. And sin is a reproach unto God. Does God love the sinner? More than you can even imagine. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Does God love the homosexual? Yes, God loves the homosexual. Does he love their practices? Absolutely not. Does he love the alcoholic? Yes, God loves the alcoholic. Does he love the alcohol? Absolutely not. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin they embrace because that sin separates them from their God. God wants to bless you. God wants to move in your life, but he's not going to bless you until the sin issue's dealt with. You cannot rob the blessings of God by your fronts, your fake fronts. God will not bless his people in sin. Listen, here's so many examples of this in the Bible. The Bible said that when the children of Israel were afraid of the Philistines, they took the Ark of the Covenant, thinking that by taking the Ark of the Covenant down to the battleground, surely God would be with them if the Ark of the Covenant was there. But the Bible said that the Philistines destroyed Israel, and they took the Ark of the Covenant captive. That means that God would rather his Ark of the Covenant be in the hands of the enemy than God ever bless his people in sin. That's what that means. And that's amazing because many people seem to think that I can sin a little bit and get away with it every day. I hear this all the time. Well, we just can't help but sin. Listen, I haven't sinned all morning long. I hope you would think I didn't. I didn't. That means if I can go all morning long, brother, that means I can go all day long too. Come on now. That means that I can go all night without embracing sin at all. I can. I could go all day Monday and not sin one time. I can. I'm telling you, I can. I know that you can too. Some of you might be sinning right now, thinking about the food might be burning in the oven. That's a sin right now in the name of Jesus. I got you to laugh in the hardest time of the sermon, amen. So I'm doing good. But the truth of the matter is that we do not have to sin. Sin is not sin unless it is a choice. Otherwise, it is not sin at all. I sin when I make the choice to embrace something contrary to the things of God. If I sin in ignorance, then it's an ignorant sin and there's easy repentance for it. But if I sin willingly and knowing that it's wrong, then there's a real brokenness that has to happen for there to be a real repentance take place in my life. Sin will stop the blessings of the Almighty God. It'll stop the building projects from happening. It'll stop the money from flowing in. It'll stop the anointing of the Holy Ghost from falling. It'll stop the music from touching lives. It'll stop the preaching that will penetrate hearts' lives. It'll stop it all. The moment that we embrace sin as a body and as a church, God's blessings stop. God said, I will not be with you, Joshua, anymore until you deal with sin. That means I'm done blessing you. Jericho is as far as you go. Look at verse 5. It said, and the men of Ai smote them about 36 men. 36 men died because one man embraced sin. 36 husbands, 36 fathers died. Because one man sinned. I've titled this, and if you don't think it's good enough, you come fix me later, but it's what I figured. I titled it. I titled this little part here about the sin of transference. Let me define it in modern terms. We might call it gossip. Come on now. Come on, I told you put your big boots on. If you ain't got them on, then you in trouble. That's your fault. Gossip is a sin of transference. Well, I don't like what that sister's wearing at all. Come on now. Come on. You know, the worst gossips are not the women. It's usually the men that are the worst gossips. Because they're all spiritually dignified about it, you know. Well, the Bible says... And then it justifies them because the Bible said that I'm going to talk about this person that ain't fair as a third party, and I'm going to badmouth them. The Bible don't give you a reason to badmouth anybody, even if you don't agree with them. Amen? But gossip is like the sin of transference. You gossip and it's transferring your negativity and your hateful spirit and your backbiting spirit onto the person next to you. And they can't help but go home and be troubled by the gossip that you have transferred into their life, into their heart. And it's like a poison inside of them. And they themselves can't help but shake that person's hand a little different, or hug that person's neck a little different, or love that person a little different, because they have been cursed by the sin of transference. And listen, the Bible said 36 men died because one man sinned, because God's not going to bless sin, and God's not going to be a part of it. And because God's not a part of it, 36 men died because of the sin of transference. It happens in church all the time. Well, so-and-so talked about me, so I ain't going back to that church ever again. Sin of transference. They're not friendly like they're supposed to be. I'm not going back there again. That's the sin of transference. Well, I didn't say nothing. Yeah, you're not saying nothing. Was saying something to them. The sin of transference gets in people's lives, and it can destroy people. It can stop the blessings of God. Listen, you want to corrupt the moving of God? Bad mouth me to other people. Come on now. I'm up here ministering the word of God. How am I going to minister to somebody in the church house that you have put in them that you don't like something about me? Come on now. I'm being real. This is the sin of transference. You are killing the person by not allowing me the opportunity to minister to them, to minister the word of God to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. That is a sin. That's why the Bible said, gossipers and backbiters and those that ridicule, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus said, if you offend one of my little ones, it's better that a millstone be cast around your neck and you thrown in the deepest sea. Because when God gets a hold of you, he's going to shake you until you die from it. God does not like the sin of transference, but it happens. Verse 24 and verse 25, can you put them up on the board for me? And Joshua and all Israel went with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garments and the whole wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and all his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they stoned them all. They killed them. You say, wow, God is rough. Wait a second. Wait a second. God is rough, yes. In other words, when we face the very, listen, I know we talk about all this grace, 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 but there is a judgment to come. And we should balance grace with the understanding of judgment. Why else do we need grace? Because judgment is coming. Amen? Grace is an important part of the message, and I'll get there in just a moment, but I really want you to understand that the judgment of the Lord is coming. And this tells us plain and clear that when you sin, you don't sin alone. You don't sin alone. Now, our Western civilization is different from the Mideastern civilization. Now, let me explain that to you. In the Mideastern civilization, they start their families, but they attach themselves to the father. So one man's tent will have up to four generations of family living in that same tent. So when Achan brought home the Babylonian garment and the gold and the silver for the sons and the daughters, he could not really hide it. So he buried it in the earth. But they all knew that in the tent was the sin. None of them confessed, but they went about their business acting like nothing was going on. And 36 men died from it. So when you look and you read that verse 24, verse 25, and you say, God is rough. Well, what about the fatherless, the sons that lost their fathers? What about the other men who died and lost the fellowship with their grandchildren, maybe their great-grandchildren? You gotta take it all into perspective before you start casting judgment upon God and saying, God, you could have been a little nicer there. No, God is going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with sin. Matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 9, God said, I'm going to bring an end to sin. He's going to grab sin by the neck and choke it to death until it is completely gone. God is going to bring an end to it. He's going to end it all because he hates sin, because sin separates you from God. And he's going to deal with sin. You never, ever sin alone. Can't fool your kids, Daddy. Can fool me, but you can't fool the kids. You cannot fool those who live with you. You never, ever sin alone. Never sin alone. Now listen, let me recap this hard message real fast, and then I'm going to give you the hope, and then I'm done, I promise. I won't preach much longer, and anyone said amen. There are six things that we see in chapter 7 that sin does. Sin weakens Israel's ability to stand against their enemies, number one. Number two, no sin is hidden from God, no matter how much you put up a front. Amen. Number three, sin weakens spiritual confidence. You lose the faith and confidence you need to go further when sin is embraced. Then number four, in verse 12, we see that sin will stop the blessings of the Almighty God. Number five, we see that sin, it literally transfers into people's lives and destroys lives, not just your own. And number six, we see that you never sin alone. Now listen, look at the last part. Look at verse 26. It says, and they raised over him. I'm getting to hope right now, I promise. I told you I would. I'm getting there. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The Valley of Achor is not just mentioned here, and I'm going to go to where it's mentioned further, but the Valley of Achor literally means Valley of Trouble, because that is where they stoned Achan, his sons, his daughter, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, and they called it the Valley of Trouble because that was where sin had troubled Israel. So every generation that grew up, and even the generation when Joshua was writing this, the heap of stones were still there in the Valley of Achor. It remained there unto the day that this was written. Maybe even further. So generations that grew up after Joshua and generations that passed on, many generations to come, all the way even to Hosea, the Valley of Achor still existed. And I want to read to you a passage. Did you put it on there? Hosea, did you put that? It's Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Did you put that up there? Oh, beautiful. Now listen. The Valley of Achor is a valley of trouble, a valley of sin. And every generation of Israelites knew that. It knew that the Valley of Achor represented sin. And when Hosea is writing his love story about how God loves the sinner, okay? That's what Hosea is about. We come to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, speaking of Israel, who has sinned against God. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Oh, don't you love it when the Almighty speaks comfortably unto you? Amen. I'm getting to the door of hope. Listen, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God doesn't leave us without hope. Amen. He doesn't leave us without hope. Go to the next verse. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of trouble for a door of hope. Oh, hallelujah. And the valley of trouble for a door of hope. Don't think for one second that Hosea didn't know what the Valley of Achor represented, because he did. He knew it meant a valley of trouble, a valley of sin, a valley of corruption. But God said, in the valley, I'm going to give you a door of hope. Out of that place, I'm going to revive you. I'm going to allure you. I'm going to speak comfortably to you. In that place of trouble, in that place of sin, I'm going to give you hope. Listen to this. And she shall sing there.
Oh, where? In the valley of trouble. The door of hope is going to give you a song to sing. She's going to sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. Listen, God does not leave us in the sinful condition, but God has made a way for you and I to have hope, to sing in the valley of our trouble, to sing in the sinful circumstances of our life. God has made a way for you and I. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He said, any man come to me. I said, I'm not going to turn you away. He said, if you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. Jesus said, I have life. He said, and in me is that life. Come take of me, he said. You must eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. In other words, you must be partaker of what he has. And they said, how can we partake? He said, take up your cross and follow me. There's a door of hope in the valley of your sinful trouble. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how much the sin of transference has been in your life. It doesn't matter how horrible of a person you were, because there is hope in the valley of Achor. There is hope in the valley of Achor. God made a way for you and I. The example of judgment is the life of Achan, but the example of escaping judgment comes through Hosea, that Achor's troubles. In the troubles of Achor, we will find hope. The Bible says, they that sat in darkness all of a sudden saw a great light. And he began to preach to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is hope for you and I. Sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. And if you're embracing sin, it will destroy you. It will conquer you. The story of Achan, God wants us to know that it isn't just the enemy by himself that brings our defeat. The enemy only has power that we give him by embracing sin. The enemy only has power that we give him by embracing sin. So when we fall, it's not going to be because the enemy forced you to your knees. It'll be because you chose to get on him. Amen. It'll be because you embraced it. Sin is destructive. And God wants you to embrace the door of hope in the valley of Achor. He wants you to embrace his door of hope. And that is Jesus Christ, his Son. For in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for me and for you. Amen.